wrestle with on the faith journey. And the question is this: why is it so hard to follow Jesus? And we're going to, in the message today, we're going to look at three challenges, three reasons why it can be so hard to follow Jesus, and share some good news that goes along with that. And hopefully it encourages you and gives you some new resources and new guidance as you take the journey.
Well, I get to start. So first of all, it's been a long time since I've seen so many of you. I think it's been about a year since I've been in here, so good to be back. You know, I have been a sold-out Christian for almost my entire adult life. And it occurred to me as I was thinking about today, you know what? I don't think God has ever said, hey, Dawn, what would you like to do? How about you? Have you ever heard him say, hey, what would you like to do? Instead, I think what God really likes is that he doesn't change his plans to suit our purposes, but instead, he asks us to adjust our lives so that we can align with his will. So last week in my ministry, I asked my women, why is it hard for you to follow Jesus? I was interviewing everybody, my physical therapist, you know, anywhere I went. Why is it hard for you to follow Jesus? And today, we're going to, go off of some of those answers that we got. And so they teed it up nicely for us. The bottom line is, what we came up with is, point one, is it is uncomfortable, right? It is uncomfortable sometimes to follow Jesus. When we look at the Gospels, if we look back to Matthew, we see that Jesus was, walking along the Sea of Galilee, right? And he comes across two men, Andrew and Peter, and they're fishing. And Jesus says to them, hey, throw down your nets and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And what do? They just throw down their nets. Jesus was changing their identity. They were no longer going to be fishermen of fish. They were going to be fishermen of men. He sometimes changes our identity. In contrast, then, when we go a little bit further in that same gospel, Jesus comes along who? The rich young ruler, right? And he says to him, hey, if you want to be, what does he say? If you want to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and follow me. Well, what happened there? The rich young ruler walked away sad because he just couldn't do it. Following Christ sometimes requires us to make sacrifices. He asks John and James to leave their father and follow him. Following Christ can be uncomfortable. We have to make relationship adjustments sometimes. We have to make financial adjustments sometimes. There are sacrifices in our lives that have to be made.
The good news, though, is if there's ever a time when God has you let go of something or leave something, he always has something better to offer you. And in that same passage, Don was saying about how Jesus asked the disciples to leave everything. And after the rich young ruler, it was funny because the rich young ruler, he goes away sad, which is not the funny part. He can't let go. He can't leave. But then Peter, who always had something to say, he says, well, we left everything for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, yes. And I have so much more to give you, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And that's the promise, that even though it may be uncomfortable, even though there might be times where you have to leave or let go of something to follow Jesus, God always offers us something more, something better. One contemporary example that I've seen of this is in a family that was part of our church and left to be missionaries. Some of you may know them. They're the Ranieri family. And the Ranieris were part of our church when Pete, he went to the Christ Renews His Parish Retreat, which we have coming up. Mm-hmm. So guys, it's in May 19th and 20th. If you haven't been, we'd love to have you. But really, God got a hold of his life during that, and he turned his life over to Jesus and began to ask God, what do you want with my life? And their family began to feel a calling to do mission work. And he was a police officer at the time, steady job, steady income, and they felt like they were to leave that behind to go and be missionaries in Honduras. And a couple years ago, I actually got to go on one of our Honduras mission trips and be with them in Honduras where they were serving. And they were saying that they had to leave their job, their income, and had to raise their own funds. And that was scary. And for them, often they had moments and months where it was like, how are we going to pay our bills? We don't know where it's going to come from. But they said they would never trade that experience for a moment, because it showed them that God always has something better for you, that the work that they were doing in Honduras satisfied their soul, unlike any material possessions they had before, and that God was using them in ways that brought joy, unlike anything they'd experienced before. And it just reinforced the good news that God always offers us something more. We think we have a better plan. We think we know what will make us happy. But anytime it's uncomfortable, it's because God is leading us in a better direction and offering us something more. The second challenge that we uncovered about why it's so hard to follow Jesus is there's a spiritual battle going on. And that's something that we're not always aware of and we don't always think of. But oftentimes we think, wow, it's so hard because I just must be a miserable Christian. Like, I can't do this very well. But the truth is, there's a battle going on that you're a part of. And when you're aware of that battle, it helps you think about how you can address it. And as we talked about it, we realized there's really two sides to the battle. There's an inner battle, and then there's an outer battle going on. And so the inner battle, Paul talks about in Romans 7. And the inner battle is sin. There's this war within us that sin is fighting against what God wants to do in our lives. And I love this because he's writing this after he's a Christian. This is not before he's a Christian. He's writing this after he gave his life to Jesus. And listen to what he says. See if you can relate to this struggle. This is from Romans 7, 19 to 23. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. Any of you ever felt that tension? It's like, I want to do this, but I feel this force that just keeps pulling me in the wrong direction and making it hard to follow God. That's part of the battle. There's this inner battle with sin, but there's also an outer battle going on that we're not just fighting against sin, but we're fighting against Satan and all the forces of evil that are trying to take us off course. In Ephesians 6, the same Paul who wrote about the inner battle writes about the outer battle. Ephesians 6:11, he says, put on the full armor of God, which Don will talk about in a moment, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we are caught up in a spiritual battle, and Satan is trying to take you out. And it's interesting, I often think about when I go through hard times, we interpret that, well, God must not care, or God must not be with me. But I heard someone say, when you're going through a rough time, that means you're a threat. Satan is worried about you. He doesn't want you to follow Jesus because he sees that God has a good plan for your life and he wants to take you out. And sometimes that reframing reminds me, yeah, that there's a spiritual battle going on. And we don't always approach life like that. When I walk out in the morning, if World War II was going on around me, I would probably enter the day a little bit different than if I just thought there's nothing going on. And so thankfully, we can enter the day differently, and Don's going to tell us the good news.
Well, the good news is you're not a victim. Isn't that great? We do not have to be victims of the enemy's attacks. And I'm going to pick up on the scripture in Romans right after where PJ left off in chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, but I'm going to read it from the Message because I can almost hear yelling out this way. He says, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, Thank God that Jesus Christ can and does. Jesus sets everything right. I love that version. So, just like any excellent military commander or an athletic coach, Satan has a strategy as well. He has a game plan. And like Pastor PJ just said, if you are doing amazing things in, you know, in God's kingdom as far as works, you can count on being attacked, right? His agenda is to attack us both internally and externally, or on the outer. So one of the devil's main tricks is to cause you to question the goodness of God. It takes us all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? It was the same thing that the serpent asked. And what did he say in chapter 3 of Genesis? Did God really say you couldn't eat from the tree of the garden, from the tree in the middle of the garden? And Eve replied, what did she say? Oh, he said you shouldn't eat from it, and we can't even touch it, or we'll die. And Satan said, you will certainly not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What did he do? He caused Eve to question God's goodness, to question God's character. Externally, Satan wants to get you to question the value of all the trees in your little garden, right? He wants you to focus on the one tree he said to avoid. Satan wants you to complain about what you don't have instead of being thankful for what you do have. I call it the syndrome of keeping up with the Joneses, right? We all suffer from this from time and again. Internally, though, this is where it gets real ugly. Satan wants you to believe that you're not valued or loved unconditionally by God. His lies are crafty, right? We're told that he's the craftiest of all creatures. He's deceitful. And what does he do? He whispers in our ears, does God really love you? If so, why would he allow you to lose your job? Why would he allow your spouse to walk out on you? Why would he allow children to die from disease? Why would he let children suffer from hunger? Why? Does God really love you? Or better yet, maybe he just tells you, you know what, you're just not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. What are the lies that he's whispering in your ear? Well, I told you I was interviewing a bunch of people this week, and my physical therapist is a devout Christian, and so I said, hey, Dan, tell me, why do you think it's hard to follow Jesus? And he said, you know, I used to think it was so hard because I just couldn't see myself the way God sees me. I just couldn't accept that I was loved unconditionally. I couldn't accept that I was forgiven. I just really couldn't see myself the way God sees me. Well, you know, in the book of Romans, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God didn't spare his son. And then he goes on, he says, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? No, nothing, nothing. So how do we battle this? We have to suit up. We have to suit up. It's a daily suiting up and putting on our armor. In the book of Ephesians, as Pastor PJ said, it says, put on the full armor of God so that we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. And like he also mentioned, if we were at war, would you just kind of walk outside, hey, great day? No, you'd suit up. When we understand that there is a war, a spiritual war going on, we're going to take this more seriously. So let me tell you, I'm going to give you just a quick rundown of what the armor looks like. It tells us first to put on the helmet of salvation. The enemy is after our mind. The helmet protects our eternity. Next, it's the breastplate of righteousness. It protects our heart. It keeps us from temptation and sin. The shield of faith protects our whole body. It protects us against the enemy's attacks. The belt of truth, I love this one, because it was the one that the soldiers put on first, and it had clips that would hold the sword and the breastplate in place. It just held everything together. It's God's word, and it protects us from Satan's lies. Isn't that amazing? Next, the sword of the Spirit. It's the Bible. The scripture, it helps us to fight off Satan. And then the last one is to prepare our feet, to shod our feet, it says, with the gospel of peace. Our footwear, it provides protection and support and traction. It gives us the power to be witnesses, to stand firm in our faith. It allows the world to see Christ in us. And this isn't a once in a while practice. This isn't just a Sunday practice. This is a daily practice. So after Dan and I got, finished up our talking and I was wrapping up my physical therapy session, and we talked a little bit about this armor, and he said, he's so thankful for Christ's redemption and his love that he does see himself as a child of God. But he says, you know what? It takes practice. I was like, yeah, it does. You have to put on your armor every day. Every day. You don't have to be a victim. Well, our next point then is trust. You can trust that God is good. You can trust that God has come to set us free. 1 Corinthians says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's all a daily walk with Christ that requires trusting him. But there are so many things we do not get answers for in the here and now. Following God can be scary and it can be challenging. We have a limited perspective and we cannot see where our path leads. Following Christ requires a certain amount of risk and uncertainty.
That's the most frustrating part for me, I think, is I don't get the answers right away that I might want. I don't get the whole picture. And I think sometimes it's because if God said, here's where I want you to go, I'd probably go there and then check in, rather than seek him every step along the way. And God wants to have a relationship with us, and so he teaches us to trust him on a daily basis. And the good news is that we have a God who is trustworthy. That's the testimony throughout the scripture, that everyone who decided to trust and follow, God was faithful. God was trustworthy. We were talking back and forth, thinking through examples in the Bible. So you think about Abraham. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a child. And they're well past childbearing years. And yet they left and followed. And God was trustworthy and gave them a child and made a brand new nation out of them. Think about Moses. God said, I want you to take on Pharaoh and the most powerful army in existence at the time and set my people free from slavery. It was so scary for Moses, but he took that step and God was trustworthy and delivered the people. Or Joshua, march around a city 7 times and the wall is going to fall down. Like, really, what kind of battle plan is that? But they marched and God was trustworthy, and the walls fell down. Or Gideon, God said, I want you to defend your people against the mighty army with only 300 people. And Gideon's like, how are we going to do that? But God was trustworthy, and they didn't even have to lift a finger, and the other army ran away from them. Esther, she had to speak on behalf of her people to the king, and it was against the law to go to a king without being invited in. And yet she felt God was leading her to do that, and she trusted, and God came through and delivered their people. Daniel, when they made it illegal to pray and seek God under fear of being thrown into a lion's den, Daniel trusted God and continued to pray. And even though he was thrown into a lion's den, God protected him and kept him safe and transformed the heart of that king, who then wrote a letter telling everybody, you need to worship the God of Daniel. God is trustworthy. And then probably the biggest example is Jesus. And Jesus came to sacrifice his life on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of sin and we wouldn't have to fear death. But it was scary for Jesus taking that road. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. And yet, he went to Calvary for our sake. And God was trustworthy again. Even though he died 3 days later, God raised him to new life. And through that death and resurrection offers all of us the hope of forgiveness and eternal life. God is trustworthy. Even though trust is hard, we can learn that God is trustworthy by taking those steps of faith and obedience as God calls us to move. And I was thinking through the different examples in my life, and probably the biggest one for me on this had to do with our family and our marriage. My wife and I are part of the Married People Ministry, and it's not because we have the most perfect marriage or that we know everything there is to know about marriage. It's because we know how hard marriage can be, and we've been through ups and downs in our journey together. And there was a point where God was really convicting my heart, saying, you know, you need to make some changes in your life because it's you're impacting your wife and your children and your family in negative ways. And I felt like God was calling me to own up to some of my own selfishness and self-centeredness, some of my own mistakes and imperfections. And it was so scary for me because I felt like if I was to own up to that, it would just make things worse in my life and in my marriage. But God was saying, trust me, take a step, just be obedient. And it was difficult for a period, but God has been so faithful in our marriage and in our family. And looking back, we still have a long way to go, but looking back, God has made our marriage better today than it ever was before, and we never would have gotten to that had I not trusted God and followed God. And so our encouragement to you is in those moments when there is uncertainty, in those moments where it's like, I don't know what's going to happen if I take this step, just trust God. We have a trustworthy God.
So we understand that we cannot answer all of your questions. If so, it would be a much longer series, probably more than a year. I don't know what we would be doing, but it would take us a long time, and we still would never get to them, right? Because our God is bigger than us. But that's part of our faith walk as well, and all of you know this, right? It's part of believing without seeing. And so we do care about you, though, and we do want to know what your thoughts are, what are your questions, and we would be happy to tackle them the best that we can. Inside your prayer and action guide is a little piece of paper, and we would ask you to fill it out if you'd like, and there are three questions that we ask. One is, which of these three, comfort, spiritual battles, or trust, is your biggest challenge of the three? Number two is, how is God speaking to you? And three, do you have any other questions? Again, we will take a look at those, and we will reach out to you, and we will do the best that we can to answer your questions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're going to give you just a moment to reflect and think, and then we'll close our time in prayer. Thank you. We're not going to sugarcoat it. Following Jesus is hard. It's uncomfortable at times. There's a spiritual battle on the inside and the outside. It requires trust. But hopefully you heard the good news today that we have a God who is trustworthy. That you don't have to be a victim because God has given us everything we need to be victorious in the battle. And that whatever God asks you to leave or let go of, it's because God has something more to give you, something better to give you. Still, it's hard. And I wanted to leave you with one last piece of encouragement and good news. That even though it's hard, we have a Savior who's willing to come into the hard places with us so that he can help us. Listen to this from Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. So Hebrews 4, 15 to 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have a God who is willing to come into the hard places so that he can help us when it's hard. And if you think about it, what's the alternative? Life is hard. You could go through it all by yourself and try to make it on your own. Or you could lean on the Savior who comes into the hard places and is willing to help you and provide all that you need to make it through. This past week, I had another skin surgery, as you can probably see. And after the surgery, the nurse was bandaging me up. And I had a much bigger bandage on Monday than I do today. And I think she was trying to comfort me because it was a really huge bandage. And she said, you know, the bandage is bigger than the wound. Like I think she didn't want me to think my wound was like the size of my head. But she said, the bandage is bigger than the wound. And that phrase just stayed with me. And I was like, there's something there, God. What is that? And as I reflected on it, like, I just began to churn. Like, God's help is bigger than our hurts. God's covering is bigger than our calamities. God's protection is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our questions. And that was just so comforting to think about, that whatever challenge you're facing, whatever seems so big and so hard on your journey, God is bigger. And throughout this series, we've not been hoping to give you the answer, but point you to the answer. And the answer is not information, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, who died on a cross and rose again to save you from anything that could separate you from God and give you the power to help no matter what is going on in your life. And if there's any hope that we have throughout this series, is that the questions have challenged you to seek God more and to lean in closer to your good, good Father. And so as we close, our band is going to share with us a song.
We asked our liturgists a while back to address some of these questions in life and set it to the familiar song of Amazing Grace. But to give it a new feel, we put it to a different little tune. So we hope you'll join us now.